It is wonderful to be with you today. If you were here 4 months ago, you heard me start on the letter from James. At this rate, it may be a couple of decades before I get through the letter of James. But in a few minutes, I'm going to read the entire letter of James. I think I have time to do that. Pastor has you well conditioned to sitting this long. But I assure you it will be worth it. How has your week gone? I have sign language in the back, but I don't know sign language. Joe's trying to help us all here. Okay.
Don't be afraid of it.
I just can't see through it. So. All right. Well, I trust that someone will get my attention if suddenly you can't hear me. Well, some of you have faced trials this past week. Some of you are facing a trial right now where you sit. And for most of us, we have many trials to come that are more difficult than we can yet imagine. So have you rejoiced in your trials? That's what I preached 4 months ago from the first four verses of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How's it going? Maybe some of you struggled with that. Struggle to rejoice, to count it all joy in times of trial. All of you, no doubt, have struggled with it at some point in your lives. I certainly have. We know we're supposed to count it all joy when we face trials, but when it comes right down to it, we can have a pretty hard time rejoicing when bad things happen. We know that the testing of our faith can produce steadfastness, but when it comes right down to it, it's pretty hard for me to care about steadfastness. Sometimes in the heat of the moment, when what I really want to do is lip off to whoever's in front of me. How are you supposed to count it all joy in some of the most difficult trials in life? Like when your mother dies, or your father dies, or your baby dies. How are you supposed to count it all joy when you lose your job, or your house burns down, or you can't talk? How are you supposed to say the right things and do the right things when you just feel like screaming or worse? The answer is wisdom. Wisdom to see things in their proper light. Wisdom to see the big picture as much as we're allowed. Wisdom to exalt God for his glory and might and goodness. Wisdom to truly care about growing in steadfastness through trials. Wisdom from above. That's why James turns to wisdom in the very next verse after writing about trials here at the beginning of his letter. The big question is, how do you get it? How do you get wisdom? How do you get wisdom when you're at the end of your rope and you feel crushed by the weight of a terrible trial? And that's the question that he answers in verses 5 through 8 of James chapter 1. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, James 1, 5 through 8. But before I do that, I want to read the whole letter from James. It'll take somewhere between 15 and 18 minutes, depending on whether I rush it or not. But only when you read through a letter in its entirety can you go back to the beginning and really appreciate, oh, that's what he meant. We're only hearing one side of this. It's like hearing one side of a phone call. Who's that person talking to? What's going on? And we're all listening. Oh, he must be talking to so-and-so. Oh, boy, what happened? It's the same way with a letter. We don't know precisely what was going on in the lives of his readers, But you can sure see what James chooses to address. So as I read this letter, pay attention to what James is saying. Pay attention especially to what kind of trials he brings up. And I'll give you a hint. It has a lot to do with the rich and the poor and the struggle of the poor. Pay special attention to everything he says about wisdom in this letter, good wisdom and bad wisdom. You're welcome to follow along with me if you'd like. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, or if you just want to close your eyes and follow along in your head, that's fine. If you get sleepy, just stand up and I'll appreciate that. But reading the letter of James from the English Standard Version, I read, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, when we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. And you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for delivering to us this letter from so many years ago, for bringing us together here and now, your great mercy and grace, allowing us once again to hear your word of truth. Help us each, Father, to have the wisdom from above that we need to pass the trials that are still before us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience as I read through the entire letter of James. I know that's unusual for us these days. I don't mean just us here at Bethel. I mean, it's just unusual, period. Be glad you have somewhere to sit. In the early church, there were no pews or seats. Well, this letter to James illustrates, I think, illuminates some of the trials that were going on among his readers. There's great emphasis on the struggle of the poor who are being oppressed by the rich, who are doing terrible things to them. They're committing fraud against these workers. They're keeping their wages back by fraud. They're dragging them into court. These are, at the very beginning of the letter, we see this is to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. These are to Christian Jews who've been scattered abroad. They're refugees. They're being taken advantage of. They're strangers in a strange land, and life is hard. How should you respond when you face trials similar to what they are facing? You're not a refugee. You enjoy great wealth compared to what they did. Even the poorest here enjoys great wealth. But we still can face the same trials when we face injustice in our own lives, when your boss is mean to you, when you get upset at any authority, right or wrong. We face trials, and in the even more difficult trials in life, those can really make or break you. The same trial that will draw one person close to our God in Christ seems to drive another far away. How are you to respond when you face trials like this? With bitter jealousy that the rich are richer than you are? With a mouth full of nastiness when your boss treats you badly? No, that's not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, we read in chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We're not praying that God will help us get that perfect one-liner to drop on that mean boss. We're not praying for trivial vindication. The wisdom we need if we're going to pass the test in the time of trial, James says, we need to ask God for that. If any of you, verse 5 of chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I want to bring three things out of this morning. First, what we need if we're going to pass these trials, these tests in our lives. What we need, who to ask for it, and how to ask for it. What do we need? We need wisdom. Who do we ask for it? God. And how do we ask for it? Faithfully. So let's start with the first thing James says here in verse 5. What do we need? We need wisdom. It's implied. Look at the way James says this. You see something in common in verse 5 with the verse that comes before it? The common thread is this word lack, or in the King James, its synonym, wanting. In verse 4, James wrote, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing," or the King James, wanting nothing. And then in his next breath, or the next stroke of his pen, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom." Well, if we're lacking in nothing, then obviously we won't be lacking in wisdom. This is why I think James here is talking about something that comes before being steadfast in times of trial, or something that we need in order to be steadfast. If we're going to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, we need wisdom. In order to endure our trials, in order to count it all joy, we're in a trial, something has to come first, and that something is the wisdom that is from above. It's as if James is anticipating a question that he knows will come up for some. The Christian Jews he's writing to are going through these terrible trials, and what are they going to think when they start reading his letter? I mean, are they going to finish it? He says, at the very beginning, he says that they should be happy with the trials they're facing. I mean, that's how it would come across to me if I were a refugee suffering horribly back then and some fellow from far away in Jerusalem writes a letter to me and says, yeah, count it all joy in your trials. Well, some of them are just going to shake their heads. They might even roll their eyes. Easy for you to say, James. You must not know how hard it is for us out here. It's just not that easy. But here in verse 5 of chapter 1, James stops them. If you're having a hard time counting it all joy when you face these trials of various kinds, if you're having a hard time enduring them, don't despair. Don't turn away from God. Don't do or say anything that would fail the test. Don't be a fool. What you need is a dose of wisdom. Now we're really wondering how many people are going to tune out. So first you tell me I should have joy, and now you're telling me that I need wisdom. And that can be a hard thing to hear. It takes humility to keep listening. Who do you think you are, implying that I need wisdom? Me in need of wisdom? Well, yeah. That goes for all of us. Everyone who's ever read this letter. And those who haven't. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, worthless." We need to be humble and consider ourselves fools if we're going to admit how much we need wisdom. I need it. You need it. None of us, I hope, would claim to be perfectly wise. You might think, well, I know that. I'm humble enough to know I need wisdom. But are you humble enough to know, to admit just how desperately you need it? How much do you crave wisdom? There's a story, apocryphal perhaps, about a young man who went to Socrates. Maybe some of you heard this. This young man went to Socrates seeking wisdom. And Socrates took him down to a river and then took him out into the water. And suddenly he pushed the young man under the water and held him there until the young man fought with all his might to get free. And Socrates didn't kill him. Socrates finally let go, and the young man came to the surface gasping for air. And he asked Socrates, "Why did you try to drown me?" And Socrates asked him, that's the Socratic method, every answer is a question. "When you were under the water, what did you want more than anything?" "I wanted to breathe," the young man said. "When you want wisdom as much as you wanted to breathe, then you will find it," Socrates told him. Now, the truth in that story is that, yeah, I think we need to be that desperate for wisdom. The tragic part of the story is that Socrates didn't know where to look for the wisdom that was from above. But even a stop clock is right twice a day, and we can learn from such stories. It certainly illustrates the urgency in getting the wisdom that we need to pass our tests. If you are a proud person, you might think that a passage like this is a waste of time. You might think, well, if you're not a believer, you might think, well, all this talk about wisdom from above is just a bunch of superstitious nonsense, and you prefer a wisdom of your own that you get from the world. Or if you are a believer, perhaps you might think, well, oh, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this sermon. Or, this is a good sermon for my son to hear, or my daughter to hear, or that person sitting over there. And you'd be right. But you need to be humble enough to admit you need wisdom. Need it as desperately as a drowning man needs a breath of air, because when the moment comes and you have to make a choice as to what you are going to do and what you're going to say, you want to be that person that others would say, yeah, he or she would know just the right thing to do or to say in this moment. Not to melt down or blow up, lip off or worse. We need wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" And boy, are we happy in our ignorance and foolishness these days. We are entertained day and night by the electronic stream that is flowing into our brains, everything to distract us from what really matters and to tickle us in ways that help us ignore our plight, to forget how important it is to be wise. May I submit to you that the time to ask for wisdom, the time to grow in wisdom, is ideally before the trial. When you're in an airliner and something goes wrong, you don't want that to be the first time the pilots have ever, you know, pulled out the checklist to figure out what to do. What do we do next? Let's read the manual. Ask for wisdom before the trials that are coming. Don't be a scoffer. Crave wisdom more than all the money in the world. Don't be like the rich man who was so poor that all he had was money. In Proverbs 3, 13 through 18, we read, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. But how do we lay hold of wisdom? How do we become wise? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. In other words, pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray to God. Ask him to give you wisdom. If you forget everything else from this morning, remember that. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. And God will give it to you if you ask in faith. Now, that's a big if. We'll get to that in a minute. I get to verses 6 through 8. But if you ask for wisdom in faith, God will give it to you. James says so. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Solomon prayed this prayer famously. You can read about it in 1 Kings. If you'd like to turn back to 1 Kings, chapter 3 is where we read about this famous prayer of Solomon's. He could have asked for so many things. And what did he ask God for? Yes, wisdom. 1 Kings, reading from the end of chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 9. This is what Solomon asked for with great humility. O Lord my God, you have made your servant, speaking of himself, you've made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon presented himself to God as a fool. He says, I'm just like a little child. I don't even know how to go in or out of the door of my own house. And so he begged God for an understanding mind that he could discern, tell the difference between good and evil. That's the very heart of wisdom. And God was overjoyed. He answers him in the same chapter, 1 Kings 3, in verses 10 through 12, I read, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I'm going to make you the wisest man who's ever lived. God was so happy that he, if you keep reading, he gave him not only that wisdom, but he also blessed him with the things he hadn't asked for, health and wealth. God loved it that he asked for wisdom. Oh, but that was Solomon. I mean, of course God would give him wisdom, right? He's a king. Surely God wouldn't give us wisdom like he would give to a king like that, would he? Well, here's where we really, after reading the whole letter, we see here in James that when, at the very beginning, when James says God gives generously to all without reproach, you can really picture yourself sitting there in some church of refugees out there who are hearing this letter read in their presence. And in their midst, they have some rich Christians. They have some very poor Christians. And some of those poor Christians might be tempted to resent and be bitter towards the rich ones. There's great strife. And here they're told it doesn't matter whether you're poor or you're rich. It doesn't matter how great you are. God gives generously to all without reproach. He's not going to say, no, you haven't earned it. You aren't good enough. You aren't high or mighty enough. You aren't old enough. That's not how God answers the prayer for wisdom. When he hears your prayer for wisdom, he grants it no matter how poor or and lowly you are, no matter how sinful your past. No matter how young you are, no matter what job you have, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What are you praying for? You know, of all the things you pray for, is wisdom part of it? Are you, perhaps if you're young, you're praying, depending upon how old you are, perhaps you're praying, you know, for the right husband or the right wife or any number of things. Some things you ought to be praying for. But is wisdom in there? Are you perhaps praying for that first? So then those other things will follow and you'll recognize the right answers to the questions that you have. Now, at this point, I have to pause for just a minute to clear up a misunderstanding some people have about this whole thing and asking for wisdom. You know, sometimes I've told some of you what I do is when I'm preparing a sermon after I've done my study and so forth, it's at some point I'll go out and listen to sermons on the internet. And the first time I prepared this sermon years ago, that's exactly what I did. And one of the sermons I heard was very interesting. The reason I listen to these sermons is because, well, sometimes I'll hear a really good sermon and think, oh, well, I missed that. You know, whatever it was that, oh, thank God that preacher brought that to my attention. That is very helpful. But a lot of times I would hear things that I didn't know you could get that out of that passage, and that's goofy. And I need to make sure I bring it up. Well, there was a sermon. I have no idea who it was. This is years ago, but I did hear a sermon on this passage. It says, okay, well, ask God for wisdom. It's yours. Don't need to go to school. This preacher was making fun of the very notion of studying Greek and Hebrew. All you need to do is ask God for wisdom, read your King James Bible, and you're done. Well, that, I think, is very wrong for a number of reasons. To say that since wisdom is ours for the asking, we shouldn't try any harder to gain wisdom is to ignore Scripture, the whole book of Proverbs, for one thing, and the rest of this letter from James. I mean, if this was all you needed, well, why did he keep writing? This could have been a really short letter, James. All you got to do is stop. Just say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives, you know, and maybe a couple more verses, and you're done. No more. You don't need to write any more. Period. End of letter. But James does write more. He writes a lot more. Why? Because that's part of the way that God gives us wisdom. God gives us wisdom through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, Ephesians chapter 4. The shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the notion that we ought not to pursue really wisdom, knowledge, call it what you will, beyond simply asking God for wisdom, is not only wrong, it leads to the notion that the further you go into school, the more you're seeking wisdom in the wrong way. Truly spiritual people, truly wise people don't pursue advanced education. But we are told not only that God's given us teachers to learn from, and we're not told that it's bad if you have too many of them in one place, you know, or that you call it a school, or God forbid, a seminary. We're told in Proverbs 19:20 as an example to listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. That's not the only place in Proverbs where we're told to seek out the counsel from other people. Imagine how silly it would be to ask God for wisdom. God, please give me the wisdom. and yet plug our ears and refuse to listen to the advice and instruction of wise men and women in our lives. God, I'm tired of listening to the advice and instruction of other people. If you don't mind, just give me the wisdom directly so I can ignore them all. That's not how we are told we ought to live. It's almost as bad as saying, God, I really don't want to study the Bible. Could you just download it? Just give me all the wisdom I need so I don't have to study your word. Why pray for wisdom if you don't take the Bible seriously? I'm not saying everyone should go to advanced schooling or seminary. It's not for everyone, certainly. But even if you don't go to such schools, take the Bible seriously. If you're going to pray for wisdom, then listen to God's word, and it's right in front of you. Not only should you study the Bible on your own, you should come here seeking advice and instruction on what the Bible says, and you should want your teachers and preachers to be as well prepared as possible. But enough on that. Before I leave that sermon that I heard, let me say one thing good about it. It reminded me that it is certainly true that no matter how much education we get, we had better be praying for wisdom. As bad as it would be to pray for wisdom without trying to learn, it could perhaps be even worse to study without praying for wisdom. Many a brilliant mind has studied the Bible for many more hours than all of us put together and come to completely the wrong conclusions. Pray for wisdom. Go to God humbly, like Solomon did, presenting yourself to God as a foolish child, and beg him for a wise and discerning mind. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If, that is, I promise you, we get back to the if, you ask for it in faith. Verses 6 through 8 of James 1. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we read God is, he gives generously to all, that doesn't mean Satan included. We're told immediately in verses 6 through 8, there's an if here. Are you asking in faith? If you don't ask in faith, don't expect anything. What does he mean here? Does he mean what Jesus meant, perhaps, in Mark 11:24? Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Well, maybe that's what James means. But it might be even more fundamental than that. Because when you face a terrible trial and you are tempted to respond terribly, and it could happen in the four walls of your own home, it can happen in the classroom, it can happen on the job, it can happen anywhere. When you face a terrible trial and you are tempted to respond terribly, that's a come to Jesus moment. At that moment, you either obey your own gut impulses, your passions, or you obey God. At that moment, you either act based on the wisdom of this world, or you act based on the wisdom that is from above. At that moment, who will you turn to? To the world, the flesh, and the devil, or to God? Repentance is turning. That's what the word means, the Greek word that is translated repentance means to turn. And if you aren't turning to God, you're not repentant. An unrepentant prayer is nothing but doubt. And the one who doubts, James says in verse 6, is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Anyone here ever been in the Navy or sailed? Sailors, you know what sailors call the sea when the sea is like this, when the waves are driven and tossed by the wind. They call it lumpy. The water heaves and swells and tosses their boats about unpredictably because the sea is so unstable, so lumpy. That's the way you are if you doubt God. The one who doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, James says in verse 8. I once met somebody like this, at least very obviously it seemed like this. He said he didn't believe there's just one religion, not just one true religion. He looks for the good in all religions. He doesn't believe that everything in the Bible is true. He picks and chooses what he likes, ignores the rest. He says that he prays to God, but he is a double-minded man. He was, anyhow, when I met him. I hope it is no longer the case. On the one hand, he claims to believe in the God of the Bible. On the other hand, he doubts the God of the Bible. And no surprise, he was unstable in all his ways. His life was a mess, especially in the way he faced trials. And maybe you don't go so far. You know there's only one true faith. You believe the Bible is the only word of God. But if someone who is in that category is deliberately living in sin, refusing to give it up, that person too is unstable. You doubt God's promise of blessing in paths of righteousness. Like a wave tossed back and forth in a lumpy sea, you pray for wisdom one moment and then refuse God's wisdom the next. You pray for God's wisdom without really wanting it. You pray for something that God doesn't even offer, a wisdom of your own choosing, one that lets you do what you want in your passions. A wisdom that is really foolishness. In your prayers and in your life, if you are in that situation, you are in agony as you go back and forth, unstable in all your ways. And you are utterly unfitted for the trials that you meet in your life. Instead of enduring them in a way that brings glory to God, instead of rejoicing in them, you capsize and sink under the unbearable weight of your trials. And for some of these folks, they become a byword. Yeah, he gave up on God after that happened. The only way to pray to God is in faith. Faith in the God of the Bible, the God of the whole Bible. So put your faith in Jesus. Live in faith in Jesus. Trust God's promises without doubting and pray for wisdom. And when you do, you will face your trials with stability. You'll face them with endurance. You'll face them with joy. God will grant you wisdom to see things in their proper light, to see a glimpse of the bigger picture, wisdom to exalt God for his glory and might and goodness, wisdom to truly care about growing in steadfastness through trials. And so, whether it's at home or on the road or in school or at the workplace or all by yourself out in a field, whatever you're facing, instead of melting down, blowing up, lipping off, or worse, you will say and do the right things, the things that a wise person will do and say when you face your trial. So beg God for wisdom in faith. If there's anyone hearing this who has just never had a relationship like this with God, this here in God's word is the invitation right here and now to turn to Jesus. Ask for this wisdom from above in faith. Beg God for wisdom and faith, especially when you meet trials of various kinds and as you prepare for them, because they're coming. And God, who gives generously to all without reproach, will give you the wisdom you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for inviting us to hear this, for loving us so much that you would give us this exhortation, that you have kept us in the fight this far, and we trust that you will in the days to come, that your people here will persevere, they will endure, that you will help us to gain the wisdom that is from above, and so bring you great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.